I heard Julia playing that, and I wanted to sing it. So I felt the Lord wanted us to sing that. I needed that song. I trust you did too. Please turn on your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5 tonight. Galatians chapter 5. And last night we had our institute class, and in our homiletics too, some of the men are preaching. And boy, I wish you could hear some of those messages. Just wonderful. And God has really worked, and they do a great job. And I'm excited about the institute. Next week is finals for those of you in the institute. Amen. You always get an amen for tests and finals and all that. So, Galatians chapter 5, and I'd like to begin reading tonight in verse 16, and a special welcome to folks tuning in now to 96.1 FM and our website, cbcofdover.com. And I know we're getting excited. Some of the college students have come home. Some are coming home, and that's always a nice time of year. And I believe tonight we could say that all of us need something from God. I believe that's true. And I'm trusting that this message will be a help to us. I really was praying about the direction to go tonight, and I believe this is where the Lord would have me go. Galatians 5, beginning verse 16, the Bible says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the afflictions and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the day you've given us, and thank you for the Bible. And Lord, I pray tonight as we look into your word that you would please help me this evening. Fill me with your Spirit. May we have understanding tonight of this so critical topic that we're dealing with this evening. And I pray that you'd guide and direct my thoughts. May this message be an encouragement and a challenge to our church. But more so, that we would have a better understanding of this subject tonight. So please fill me with your Spirit again, for it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, many historians agree that perhaps the greatest battle that was fought in World War II was the Battle of Stalingrad in Russia. It was a battle between the German army and the Russian army. In September of 1942, the German army was led by a man by the name of General Paulus. And he was ordered by Hitler to advance to the city of Stalingrad with the primary task of securing the Russian oil fields. What's interesting about this battle is that it was not really a necessary battle for the Germans, but they wanted the Russian oil fields nevertheless. Now, the German army consisted of this. I thought this was kind of interesting. 1,011,500 men, 10,290 artillery guns, 675 tanks, 1,216 planes, while the Russian army consisted of 1,500,000 men, 13,541 artillery guns, 894 tanks, and 1,115 planes. Now, the battle for this city, the city of Stalingrad, turned into one of the most brutal battles of World War II. When the Germans were being overtaken by the Russians, the general of the Germans, Paulus, he could have retreated to save some troops. But Hitler himself sent him a communication that read this, quote, "Surrender is forbidden. Army will hold their positions to the last man and to the last round." At this one battle, the Germans lost an entire army group, and 91,000 German soldiers were taken prisoner. It is believed that it was this battle that became the turning point in World War II. It is amazing to me to think about the difference that winning a battle can make. And I think about the Christian life, and as you and I battle in the Christian life, you know the Christian life is a battle. I hope you understand that. This is not a picnic that we're in. We're in a warfare. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The Bible tells us that. And there's many battles that you and I face as believers. If you're here tonight and you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then that's what I mean when I say believer. I mean, we face battles all the time. We face some at work. We face some in our day-to-day goings. And we face some in school. We face some even in our homes. But there is one battle that I personally believe that is the greatest battle of all of the battles that we face. You say, what battle is that? I'll get there in a moment. But I believe it is the greatest battle because of these reasons. First of all, because all other problems of the personal sort are included in this one battle. You could list today all the things that you may be going through as an individual, as a family, as a church. All of the problems that we face are included in this one battle that I'm going to speak about tonight. Even the solution to our problems are included in this one solution. And the outcome of this battle that I'm speaking of tonight will determine your usefulness and my usefulness for God. It will determine our spiritual condition. It will shape our attitude. It will shape our outlook on life. And it is critical to our joy in the Christian life. You say, preacher, what is that? Well, tonight I'd like to preach a message. Let me give you the title first, that I've entitled The Greatest Battle in the Christian Life. What is it? What is it? What is the greatest battle in the Christian life? Well, I believe it's stated well in Proverbs 16:32. Listen to what the Bible says. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And here's the part I want you to listen closely to. And he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Do you know the greatest battle which a Christian ever fought is the battle of self? The battle of self. Now, when I speak of self, I'm speaking of the old nature. I'm speaking of that fallen, sinful nature of man. I'm talking about that part of you and that part of me that the Bible refers to as the flesh. Now, notice in our text how many times the word flesh is mentioned. Notice, if you will, verse 13. For brethren, ye have not been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Look at verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There it is again. Look down at verse 17. The Bible says, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. There it is again, twice in verse 17. Look at verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And then again down in verse 24, the Bible says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh.
So it's that part of you and that part of me that the Bible refers to as the flesh. It's also referred to as the old man in Romans chapter 6 and verse 6 and Ephesians 4:22 and Colossians 3:9. We're going to look there in a little bit. It's also referred to in the Bible as the carnal mind. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7 speaks of that. You know, often when we think of our enemies or what gives us difficulty in the Christian life, if we're not careful, it's very easy to blame it on other things. I mean, we'll blame our failures and our sins on our spouse. Or we'll blame them on our family. We'll blame them on our friends. We'll blame them on our job. We'll blame them on our boss. We'll blame them on our circumstances. We'll blame them on all kinds of things. But the truth of the matter is that our greatest enemy is right here. It's ourselves. It's that old man. It's that flesh. And victory in any area or every other area is a lesser victory than the victory over ourselves. You say, what do you mean by that? Here's what I mean. You know, you can master being a soul winner, and that's a good thing. I mean, some people are great soul winners in our church, and I praise God for that. You could master being a preacher. You could have all the nice outlines and all the illustrations and the introductions and all those things. And you could say, well, I've pretty much mastered that. I'd be striving at least to master that. You could master being a Sunday school teacher, or master singing, or master playing an instrument. But if you have mastered all those things, but yet have not mastered yourself, you won't have victory in the Christian life. You won't. You will not have victory in the Christian life. Tonight, I want us to consider several things about our flesh. Now, I want us to take this message very seriously because we have an enemy, folks, and many times we take this enemy very lightly or we misunderstand the enemy. I want us tonight to understand the enemy and take this battle that we're in very, very seriously in this vital area of the Christian life. Let's consider, number one, I want us to talk about the presence of the flesh. The presence of the flesh. Go back over to Ephesians chapter 4, just a few pages to your right. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's talk about the presence of the flesh. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, I'm going to say something before I read what I'm going to read. We're going to read in verse 17 in a moment. But I believe that all of us understand what the Bible teaches unregenerate man is like. In other words, the Bible is very clear what the heart of an unsaved person is like. And a lot of times, we don't like to admit it. As a matter of fact, when we use biblical terminology sometimes, we think, well, that's a little bit too strong. Well, if the Bible says it, then we ought to say it. And the Bible talks about unregenerate man and what they're like. Perhaps the greatest passage that describes unregenerate man is found in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. We use it soul winning many times. The Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Then it goes on to say a little bit later in verse 13 through 18. Now notice how this description, how powerful it is, of lost man. Their throat is an open sepulcher. That's a grave, by the way. With their tongues, they have used deceit. That's all of us. Lost, unregenerate man uses deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. How many ever, you've went by some place where they were having some sort of conversation, perhaps in the workplace, perhaps you were getting fuel at a gas station or something, and you hear people that are angry and how they talk and how they talk back one to another, and that is, their mouths are full of cursing and their mouths are full of bitterness. Goes on to say, their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That is an accurate description of unregenerate man there in Romans chapter 3. But what the wonderful thing is, when we get saved, the great thing is God changes us. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You see, when we get saved, God gives us several things. First of all, he gives us a new life. He gives us eternal life. We possess God's life, eternal life in heaven. But he also gives us a new nature. And I'm so glad for that. In other words, God gives us a likeness to himself. How many remember when you got saved? You remember that? Wasn't that wonderful? Do you remember how all of a sudden things that did not bother you before all of a sudden started to bother you? How many know what I'm talking about? Right? And then you say, wow, that never bothered me before, but now, boy, that's pretty wicked. And you hear some things, you say, boy, how could I listen to that? How could I say that? How could I do that? Or you say something you said for perhaps years or however long you were lost, and you go, that was wrong, and the Holy Spirit convicts you. Why is that? Because you've been given a new nature. You've been given God's nature. And what God does is he gives us a deep awareness of our sin. Suddenly, we're so sensitive to sin because we have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us. And he gives us a desire to do right. Now, certainly we fall short and you can backslide. I understand that. But there's this deep awareness of sin and there's this desire to serve him. But even though we're saved, after, you're excited and all that, you realize something, that old nature is still there. You realize the flesh is still there. That selfishness, that self-centered old man, he does not depart. It is still present. Notice Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 17. Now, let's go ahead and just go down to verse 20, just for time's sake. The Bible says, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Now, notice he's talking to saved people here. He says that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Then he goes on to talk about some specific things after that. But notice in this passage, there are two natures described. Now again, Paul's writing to believers. And so we read that within every single believer, there is the presence of, verse 22, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And then in verse 23, where it says the new man, which after God is created in righteousness, verse 24, and true holiness. You know, often we hear young Christians or even sometimes struggling Christians say things like this: how can I have these thoughts if I'm saved? You ever hear somebody say that? Why do I think this way if I'm saved? Sometimes people say, well, how could I have done this if I'm saved? Well, it's an easy answer. It's called the flesh. It's called the old man. It's called that old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And any time we yield to him, guess what's going to happen? We're going to produce the works of the flesh. And we must understand ourselves, if we're going to win this battle, we must understand that in this battle there is present those two natures. There's the new man and there is the old man. I remember I used to watch Little Rascals when I was little, a little bit. How many ever watched Little Rascals? Right? And I don't remember, sometimes I think of those and I don't remember some of the things that were on there. I said, I probably shouldn't have said that. I'll probably say later, I shouldn't have said that. But anyway, I remember sometimes seeing a little Spanky there, and Spanky would have that little angel pop up on his shoulder. Remember that? And they'd say, yeah, no, don't do that. Don't do that. And then the devil or something would pop up. Yeah, do it. And he's going like this, and he's talking to him. Then he makes his decision. Now, we know that doesn't happen in reality. You don't have a little angel pop up on your shoulder, and you don't have a little devil pop over here. But you do have an old man and a new man that basically are doing the same thing. One is saying, do right, and the other one's saying, do wrong. And here you stand in the midst of this, in this battle, and don't think because you're having that struggle, don't think because you're feeling those two pulls that something's wrong with you. Hey, welcome to the Christian life. It's called the presence of the flesh, and it's always there. It will not leave until we get to heaven. I wish I had better news, but I don't. It's there, the presence of the flesh. Secondly, let's consider the particulars of the flesh. Now, let's go over to Romans chapter 7. Now, we're trying to win this battle, aren't we? Amen? Somebody's trying to win. Is somebody trying to win this battle tonight? Amen. I want to win this battle. How do we win it? Okay, if you want to master the flesh, then you must know what the flesh is like. This is perhaps the most critical point in this message. You know, when we used to play sports, we'd scout our teams. You know what that's like, right? We used to have, I used to wrestle. I played soccer and wrestled and all that. You've probably figured that out. But anyway, I used to wrestle. I was a little guy in high school, but I wrestled lightweight, 115, 122 and all that. But we would actually sit down and watch films of the guy wrestling. This is our guy. I remember my brothers wrestled for Sun Valley High School. They would send home films with them to watch. Here, watch this. And you'd watch the guy's favorite takedown. You'd watch his favorite combinations. You do that in any sport. You do it in football. You do it in soccer. Why do you do that? So you know what you're up against. So you understand, hey, this guy's pretty good. I better practice hard. And so when we think about the particulars of the flesh, we must understand what our flesh is like. And many Christians, this is right where they err. They have the idea, they'll either deny or they'll refuse to admit what God tells them and tells us about the flesh or the old nature in his word. You know, Philippians 3:3 says, place no confidence in the flesh. None, zero. The flesh, what is the flesh like? Well, here we are in Romans chapter 7. I'm going to read you something in a moment. Now, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, I know that, most Christians would agree that one of the greatest Christians that ever lived was probably the Apostle Paul. I mean, he was a good Christian. And notice what he says about his flesh. Now, here in this passage, he's already saved. He's not talking about the fact that he's lost. He's saved here. He's been saved for about 20 years. But notice what it says here in verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. How many ever felt that? Man, why did I do that? I hate that. I didn't want to do that, but I did it anyway. Wow, look at verse 16. If then I do that which I would not, I consent on the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know, look at verse 18, that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. No good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. In other words, he's saying the want-to's there. You know, I want to get up for Sunday school. Boy, not many amens on that one. I want to come out soul winning. I want to pray more, and I want to read my Bible. You know, if I ask those questions to all of us, I'm sure all of us would say, yes, I want to do more of that. The will is there, but what's weak? The flesh. Oh, the flesh. Oh, the flesh. And that's what he's saying. In my flesh dwells no good thing. I do the evil. Now, verse 20, now if I do that which I would, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, in other words, a principle here, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I think Paul needs a class on self-esteem, doesn't he? No, he had a proper view of himself. He understood, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Oh, wretched man that I am. You see, his flesh didn't do what he wanted it to do. In his flesh, there was no good thing. Again, it does evil things. Think of how the Bible describes our flesh that we still have. Oh, there's so many verses that talk about our flesh that we must understand what is raging in every one of us. Galatians 5:19, that was our text I started with. Listen to what the Bible says about the flesh. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these in all of us. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. In other words, and even more than that. Do you know that's in you and that's in me, every one of those? Because it's in our flesh. It's in our flesh. 1 Corinthians 3:3 talks about the deeds of the flesh, and it says envying and strife and divisions. Colossians 3:5 says fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now think of that. Raging inside every single one of us are those things. Adultery, fornication, hatred. I mean, we want to get in an argument. I mean, our flesh wants to strive. We want to be right. We want to have our way. We want to do what we want to do. We want to get what we want to get, and we want it now, by the way. That is the flesh that is trying to rage in us and get what it wants, and it's in all of us. Oh, imagine that. You know, there's a philosophy that's in the world that goes something like this. People are basically good. And bad behavior is the exception to the rule. Amen. Thank you. Amen. People are basically good. No, people are basically rotten. Right, some just control it better than others. But inside of us, we're rotten. You know, they asked this question to the general public in a type of survey. Are people basically good or bad? And I began to read some of the answers. This is what one person said. They said this. One answer, as a result of our societal upbringing, we are good. We're good people. Most people successfully live within the standards of the world around them, which demands good behavior, with repercussions for doing otherwise. We are conditioned to be good and are capable, mental illnesses and other extreme cases notwithstanding. So it says we're good. Another person answered this, people are naturally compassionate and loving. I said, I got to say that one. Boy, I'll tell you. That's a worldly philosophy. Now, if you agree with that, or if you think, well, you know, we're not so bad, then you are highly underestimating the depravity of your flesh. And you're going to be in a place of danger because you don't understand. You see, sad to say, though, many Christians embrace that philosophy. They think, you know what, I can control the flesh. You know, I can deal with a little sin. What's the big deal? It's okay if I dabble in this or I watch a little bit of this. And when the preacher gets up in the pulpit and he says things, boy, they kind of snicker and laugh. You know, when he talks about watching television shows that have ungodly philosophies. Yeah, that's the preacher. Or where he talks about attending the movie theater or playing video games that have violence or witchcraft or naked. Oh, there goes the preacher again. Oh, hey, stop listening to that backbeat. Oh, there he goes again, you know. Hey, I like my CCM, you know, and it doesn't bother me. And, hey, you know, what's wrong with a little Christian bluegrass? And what's wrong with a little bit of that? And the preacher, you know, he just doesn't understand. And on it goes. And when he preaches about immodest clothing on ladies, and that's the preacher. You know, he must have a problem over there, you know. I guess that's just him. Or we talk about the worldly dating philosophy or the dangers of things like Facebook or social networking sites or all those things and the internet, and people think, well, that's the preacher, you know, and they march out and they go home and they go, well, you know, I'll just click around a little bit. You don't understand the flesh. You don't understand the flesh. See, preachers aren't extremists. Well, some are. I've seen some that are extremists. I've heard some. But, you know, of our stripe, I don't believe you're hearing anything extreme from this pulpit. I don't believe that. I don't believe you're hearing some fanatic or somebody that's gone overboard. No, God's word tells us about the flesh. And he tells us about the dangers of the flesh. You know, when God gives us the don'ts in the word of God, it is for our good. It is for our protection. It is because he knows what's raging in all of us. He says, better stay away from that. And we think, well, you know, I can deal with a little bit. Do you know the flesh is like a drug addict? Did you know that? That's what the flesh is like. You see, and everyone knows when a person is addicted to a drug, you know there's certain characteristics. You say like what? You know you can't reason with a drug addict, and you can't reason with the flesh. A drug addict doesn't think straight. The flesh doesn't think straight. A drug addict thinks they can handle it. The flesh thinks they can handle it. A drug addict wants what it wants. I mean, it doesn't matter. At any cost, I need to have this. That's what the flesh is like as well. A drug addict will continue down a destructive path with no thought of recourse, and that's exactly what the flesh will do as well. The drug addict thinks, well, nobody notices my behavior. You know, they don't smell the smoke on me, or they don't notice that I'm kind of wavering a little bit, or that my eyes are like that. You know, they think nobody notices that, and you're like, huh? Hey, that's what the flesh does. You know, well, nobody notices that, and a drug addict will do anything to continue that behavior, and the flesh does that as well. And the flesh is in all of us. In all of us. That's why it's very foolish to underestimate the flesh. Many parents underestimate the flesh in their children. And let me sound a warning tonight. Don't think of putting guards up for your children as being untrustworthy. Think of them as being understanding of what the flesh is. You see, some let their children have all kinds of things without guards, without accountability. I was having a discussion with my son just the other day. We were talking about accountability, and I told him, I said, you know, I have to be accountable. You know, we all have to be accountable. And children, young people, as you're raising your kids, they need accountability. They need guards. They need that. Some children in their rooms, they have TV. They have internet. I mean, they have, you know, pick up your own thing and just whatever movie you want to watch. You know, that's fine with me. I don't know what it is. Just go ahead and take it. They're online playing video games that they shouldn't be playing. And, picture messaging with no guards in place. And I say, wait a minute. Let's wake up here a minute. We must put guards. Why? Because of the flesh. Because of the flesh. You shouldn't let your kid go anywhere without knowing where they are. Shouldn't let them do that. Shouldn't let them hang out with anyone unless you know who they are, what they're about. Why? Because of the flesh. Because of the flesh. We must realize what's inside us and take guards against that, which brings me to the last thing, and number three. Not only the presence of the flesh, the particulars of the flesh. Let's talk about the prevailing over the flesh. Okay, so we understand. We understand that I have two natures. You have two natures, all of us. We also understand that this nature, again, if we go back to Galatians, I'm going to go to Colossians 2, but look at Galatians chapter 5. Go back to, if you would, in verse 17. This flesh is not satisfied until you're dead. That's the way it is. Look at verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. Notice, and these are contrary the one to the other. So here I have these two natures. I have this raging, and I'll just use the phrase animal, and I have the spirit of God that wants to do the right thing. How do I prevail? How do I get victory in this battle? How do I win in this thing? Is it possible? It's possible. It's possible. Go to Colossians chapter 3, and let me give you a principle here. Colossians chapter 3. And notice verse 5. What's that first word? Say it again. One more time. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. How do we prevail over the flesh? We are to mortify the deeds of the flesh. You say, preacher, what do you mean mortify? It means put them to death. Put them to death. How do you kill an enemy? Right? How do you defeat them? You kill them. You put them to death. That's how you do it. That's a battle. That's how you win the battle. You say, well, how do I put it to death? Well, let me read you a couple verses. Romans 8:13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Ephesians 4:22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. He talks about putting it off. Romans 8:13 talks about mortifying the deeds of the body. And Colossians 3:5 talks about mortifying it as well. How do you mortify it? Do I take some pills and die? No, that's not how you do it. Do you know how you kill it? You ready? Starve it. Starve it. You starve it. You cannot feed the flesh. If you feed the flesh, you're going to find yourself, and I'm going to find myself, in trouble. Not even one morsel. Not even a crumb. I mean nothing, not even a minute little particle of food. Mortify it, starve it to death. But you know what we do? Many Christians want to snack a little bit. Well, what's wrong with a little halftime show at the NFL, you know? It's just a little bit of dancing. It's just a little bit of the Dallas Cowboy cheerleaders. What's the big deal? I can handle it, really. You think so? You're going to find yourself in the place that you want to be. You have to starve it. You have to starve it. Here's a good routine. You ought to try it. I went over to my relatives for Thanksgiving. And, there was a game on. They love sports, and that's fine. They had the Dallas game on like that. You know, it's kind of interesting how you can just get up out of your seat and walk away when the commercial comes on. You can just leave when there's a halftime show. That's the only way to do it. That's the only way to do it. And I kind of noticed, because me and my son were kind of doing the same things. You know, we're kind of like, you know, here comes the commercial. All right, well, let's go have a little conversation over here. And I noticed after a while, one of my relatives were like, they're thinking, what are they doing? You know, what are they doing? You say, oh, what's the big deal? You know what? There's something raging in me just like raging in you. And one look leads to a glare. Then the glare leads to thoughts. Then the thoughts leads to more glare. And down the path you go. And just like Achan, who thought about it and saw it and took it and he sinned, that's the path we'll all go down. The only way to prevent it is to kill it. That's why when you see it, unavoidably, you turn from it. You turn it off. You don't listen to it. You don't say, well, let's watch the movie and see it's okay. You look it up and find out whether it's okay or not. You know, there's websites that tell you if there's any curse words in any movies and what they're like, whether they're family friendly and all that. And if you do a little investigation, you could do it before it's too late, because once you saw it, you saw it. It's not to watch it at the end and say, well, you know, we shouldn't have watched that. Well, you did. Now you can't take it away. You know, I found something about my mind and your mind and the human mind. It remembers everything. It remembers everything. All it takes is for something to trigger it, and you can remember anything that happened in your life. Do you know, for some of us that got saved a little bit later, if we hear a certain song, it'll bring you back to a place. How many know what I'm talking about? How about a smell? You smell something, you think about a place, right? Yeah. What is that? It's called the mind. It's called the eye gate and the ear gate that are gates to the soul. And if we're not careful, we'll misunderstand what our flesh is like. And certainly I understand if you cannot stop every single thing. If you walk to pick up a candy bar or something in Kmart, they're playing something on there. I understand that. I'm talking about the things that we choose and the things that we can stop. And we ought to say, you know what? I don't want that. I'm not going that route. I don't want to look at that. I don't want to go down a path. It's going to entice my flesh. Kill it. Mortify it. We cannot choose to look at a little bit of sensuality. We cannot choose to listen to just a little bit of wrong music. We cannot choose to hear a few bad words in a movie. We cannot choose to see a little bit of nakedness. We can't do that. And by the way, when I'm talking about nakedness, I'm talking about Bible nakedness, which is when you uncover anywhere from here to here. That's Bible nakedness. Why? Because the flesh
is wicked. And let me say this, parents, as well, and we're going to stop here in a moment, but let me just say this. If you take things away, always substitute it with something that is right and good. If you have a child that's played video games and he's played them for an hour a day and you realize maybe you get saved and you say, you know what, we can't do that anymore. And you know, he's going to go, well, okay. So he's like, what do I do? Substitute it with something. Get something good to fill that hour up, you see? Because if not, you're going to create a vacuum. And that's going to create rebellion in their life because they're going to think, well, we can't do anything around here. And that, boy, that Bible thing is just nothing but don't do anything. What do I want to do? Just sit down and just sit in a box until Jesus comes? Substitute it. Let's understand the greatest battle in the Christian life is yourself, myself. Let's, the only way to win the battle of the flesh is to starve it. Let me ask you something tonight. Are you winning? Are you winning? I want to win. That means I got to flee that stuff. I got to flee that stuff. And I got to embrace what's right and do everything I can to protect myself against the flesh. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for today and the victory you give us through Jesus Christ. We pray this evening that you would please bring to mind things in our lives that provoke the flesh, that make provision for the flesh. Lord, you told us, make no provision for the flesh. May we sincerely strive to do that. In Christ Jesus' name we pray.